So Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We're going to be working through the first three verses of that psalm together this morning. Let's ask for God's help as we work through it together. Heavenly Father, our prayer is simple, but we know we ask much. We say, would you speak to us clearly and powerfully this morning? Would you comfort and strengthen us? Help us to come with humble and expectant hearts, knowing that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are sovereign, and that you are for your people. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. So I think the big word, really the big word that we're thinking of as we work through the psalm, and particularly in these opening verses, is trust. We live in a society now where it feels harder and harder to know who to trust nowadays. If you spend any time watching the news, if you spend any time on social media, you'll think to yourselves, who is there worthy of our trust anymore? And so when we come to a psalm like this today, you might be surprised to see someone with so much confidence, with so much assurance. And that's what the psalmist wants to do today, is he wants to remind himself and his people, he wants to remind us that we have a God who is worthy of our trust. This is a psalm, if you are Christian, if you have any kind of background in church, it's one that you probably know well. Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher in the 19th century, said this: as truth is stranger than fiction, so the truth that David spoke is more sweet than any fancy could have imagined. And it has more beauty than even the dream of the enthusiast could have pictured. This is a psalm that many of us will know well. It'll be a psalm that for many of us is precious. But what I hope as we take longer, a kind of a deep dive, as we dwell in this, that we might see that there are even more riches, that there are more depths to this, as we join in with David, taking these words as our own. So let me just give you an idea of the direction of the next 3 weeks. What we're seeing first is what God has done proving himself to be trustworthy, which leads us in then next week to knowing what does it look like to live and walk with him in the tough times, and in the final week, the certain hope we have, because God is good, God is faithful, God is sovereign, God is our shepherd. I've got three big points this morning. You'll find them on the sheet that was given to you. You can see them, they're nice and simple. The Lord is your shepherd, the Lord is for your good, the Lord is for his glory. The Lord is your shepherd. And I want us just to focus here on that first phrase there. The Lord is my shepherd. And the last word as we begin. the shepherd. I think this is a particularly appropriate way to think and to consider and to picture God. It speaks of one who is both tough and tender. And throughout the scriptures, the duty of the shepherd is this, is to feed, to lead, and to guard. Or you might say to provide, guide, and protect his flock. That is the duty of God as our shepherd, is to feed, lead, and guard us. But the key word here is that one just there before shepherds. The key word here, which leads us into the sweet truths of this psalm, is my shepherd. It's probably the most favorite word of us as humans, one of the first and most important words that we learn, isn't it? We have probably all encountered that child who says, "That is my toy," because you know that it belongs to you. And this is a sweet and important word for the Christian, for the believer, is to say this: God is my shepherd. But what does it mean, though, to say my? I think, firstly, it is a profession of allegiance. This shepherding language is used all throughout the Old Testament in ways of speaking of kings and rulers and religious leaders. What David is saying here, David, the king of Israel, is saying that the Lord, he is my king. Even though I am a king, he is the true king. He is the one I pledge my loyalty to. My allegiance is to him. The Lord's here, that word there, that's the special name of God, his covenant name for his people. And what David is saying is, he is my God. And so when we join with him, we are saying, the Lord is my God, my King, my Lord. And so for the Lord to be your shepherds, what that means is it's for those who have acknowledged Jesus to be their Lord. This is the special privilege for a Christian. If you're here today and this is your first time, or maybe you've been away from church for a long time, this is an invitation for you to maybe take this my as your own, an opportunity to consider that the Lord is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our allegiance. But it's more than allegiance here when he says my. It's a declaration of deep affection for the Lord. It's not like someone in the army pledging allegiance to their commander, but it is someone with a deep personal relationship. Affection which is founded in gratitude for what God has done, his deep love for us. But above all, to say he is my shepherd is to say this: it is an announcement of assurance. Ultimately, this is about trust. Because look at what he says next, straight after, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says this: "I shall not want." So to say that the Lord is my shepherd is to be assured that he is for your good. So if you're taking notes there, maybe what you might want to do in that first point is you might want to scrub out the "your" and might write "my" above that. Say that he is my shepherd. And then that means what you can say in point two is you can underline "your" and know this, that God, the Lord, is for your good. That you can say, "I shall not want." The Lord is for your good. I think this might be a truth, though, that many of us struggle with on and off at different points as we walk with God as our shepherd. It's a truth that's sometimes tough to swallow. Yes, God is good. I can trust that morally he is good, but I'm not sure I can always say that he is for my good. But look at this declaration of trust and confidence here. And as we'll see, that he is the one who is worthy of our trust, to know that he is for our good. But what he's saying here, firstly, though, is he's saying, I shall not want. That's not about our desires, but here he's talking about our necessities. In our house, we try to make a distinction between saying whether you're needy or wanty. So, for example, when I'm feeling really unwell, I've got a really bad dose of the man flu and I'm lying in bed and Sarah comes in to give me a bit of pity and affection, I'll say, Sarah, I just need an ice cream. It's what's going to protect me and get me through this. She says, you don't need that, Kieran. You want this. And I say, please, I want this then. That is being wanty, and that's not what the shepherd here is talking about. The shepherd here is talking about our needs. Maybe it's more helpful the way that one of the NIV has it, which says, I shall not lack if the Lord is my shepherd. David is able to say this because he looks over his experience. David's able to say, I shall not lack, because he looks over the history of his people and he sees God shepherding his flock. He sees God feeding, leading, and guarding his people all throughout their history. That's what we see here in verses 2-3 in the Psalm. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Did you notice, as we're reading through that, that God is the sole actor? He is the main agent here. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. God is the one who is the main actor, the main agent in the life of his own people. The shepherd knows what we do not. He's the one who sees danger when we don't. He's the one who knows the safe path. Now, there was a book a couple of years ago that got really big called The Shepherd's Life by a guy called James Rebanks. He was writing about his experience as a shepherd in the Lake District. And it's really interesting reading his account of being a shepherd. Because do you know what? He doesn't spend most of the time at the beginning talking about all his sheep, but he talks about the importance of knowing the land where he works. He talks about the importance of knowing the people who are in his area. For you see, the importance of leading a shepherd is knowing the place where they are. The sheep can get lost because they don't know the terrain. But the shepherd does. The shepherd knows that certain parts are more dangerous during the winter. The shepherd knows where they can get caught or their feet can get stuck because they have the knowledge and the experience. They know where to keep them further away from other shepherds who are not so trustworthy. The Lord is the one who knows the world in which we live. Beyond the shepherd in any Lake District, the Lord knows our world. He knows our hearts. He knows our future. He knows our past. He is the one who knows the world we are in. And he is the one who leads us and guides us so that we can lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. But it's not just about knowing the land and the people. He does know us, his people. And Douglas Macmillan, who wrote a beautiful short book called The Lord Our Shepherd. He himself was a shepherd before he went into ministry in the Free Church. And he talks about, and he tries to get rid of this misconception that all the sheep are exactly the same. We tend to think that when you see a great mass of sheep, they're all indecipherable. You can't tell the difference unless they are painted. But he talks about how he could see one of his sheep from a long distance and remember when he birthed them. He could remember the struggles that they've had. And this is the Lord that we know. The Lord knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our worries. He knows what wearies us and troubles us and makes us anxious. The shepherd knows, and he's the one who leads us to green pastures, to still waters. Now, the way we're reading this is Hebrew poetry. And the way Hebrew poetry works is it normally kind of parallels itself trying to explain this. And you see that verse 3 explains what's happening in verse 2. The God who leads us, who makes us lie down in green pastures, leads us to still waters, this is what he is doing by doing that. He is restoring our souls. He is leading us in paths of righteousness. The Lord does this to bring us back to life. The Lord does this to lead us into righteousness. The Lord does this to lead us out of our old lives and into the new life that he has won for us. Now, I don't know if you're reading this and you think, doesn't this sound just quite idyllic? Doesn't this sound so distant maybe from our own experience? I don't know if the Lord has really led me to still waters. I don't know if he's led me to green pastures. David, writing this, knows the sovereign and intimate care even in his own life. David's able to look back at his experience and know that the way the Lord has guided, guarded, and protected and fed him. David is the one who was chased by his own king. David was the one who was betrayed by his own son, yet he is still able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Many of you will know this own experience in your own lives. Maybe it's worth afterwards catching someone outside and telling them of your own experience of how the Lord has shepherded you, has guarded you, has fed and led you. But what David here does is he doesn't just look at his own experience, but he looks at something, this major moment in the people of Israel, to show and to remind and to encourage the people that God is trustworthy, that God has always been their shepherd. Here, he points back to the Exodus. The Exodus was maybe the major moment, the defining part of the story of the people of Israel. It is where God liberated them from backbreaking and hope-sapping slavery and made them his own people as he led them to the promised land. It's the passage that we read earlier on from Exodus 14, the reminder of the faithfulness of God to his promises. But why do I say this? Because actually some of the language that we see here is language that comes from the Exodus accounts themselves, language that comes from other parts of the Bible which refer back to the Exodus. Maybe take a note of this to look at it later, but the language of Exodus 15, verse 13, it's the song of Moses after the people have been liberated, the song of Moses singing of what God has done for them. In verse 13 of chapter 15, Moses sings this with the people of Israel: "God, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Those words there, "you have led," "you have guided," are the same words we've got here for led and led. That word, "your holy abode," is the same word as the green pastures that we see. what David is doing is he's evoking these memories of the Exodus, this moment of faithfulness that not just the people of God had known, but the people of the whole world, the people of Egypt had seen, that the Lord was for his people. The Lord was the shepherd for his people. God led his people into places where their trust was stretched. Back in that account of Exodus that Jackie read for us earlier on, just a few paragraphs before, it talks about how the people who had escaped Egypt and were now in the wilderness, and what God did for them was he led them, not the straight and obvious path that might have been the quickest one, because he knew that they were going to come up against enemies that they could not overcome. And so God led them to another place. God, in that moment, led them down by the sea, the passage that we read, where they were trapped. But God knew what he was going to do in that moment. God led his people into a place of fear and anxiety, but it was a place where he brought about deliverance for his people. And this is the reminder for us that God doesn't always lead us as his people into the places that we expect. He doesn't lead us into the safest places, but he leads us into where we need to go, where he can rescue us, where he can defeat our enemies, where he can walk us into paths of righteousness. So here, when he talks about still waters, the still waters for the people of Israel were the waters of the Red Sea raised up so that they could walk through safely. God led them through what might have seemed the obvious death and brought them into life, restored their souls, and led them into paths of righteousness. This is what David is doing. He's saying, look back at what God has done for us and know that he is trustworthy. In Romans chapter 8, Romans is one of the New Testament's letters that Paul wrote to the early church. He says this to them, to the Christian church. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Do you see the same logic is at play there? Paul says, look back at what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Look at the exorbitant and the abundant love of God, that he would give up his own son. And if he would do that, know that he would give you everything that you need to live for him. In the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Jesus himself, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who, he says, he lays down his life for his people. He is the good shepherd because he does that. He is the good shepherd who protects his people, who leads his people, who feeds his people. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We can look back at the cross and know that he is worthy of our trust. It's the beginning of a new year. This time last year, I imagine many of us were hoping that finally we might get past this pandemic. The Delta variant grew, the Omicron variant grew. And I imagine this year, we're all feeling a bit more wary about our hopes for what's coming. Maybe many of us are moving away from resolutions because we don't know what might happen that might blow those out of the water. when we look at the past, we think maybe it's not worth making any hopes for the future. But here, David is saying with great confidence, I know who my God is. I know that he is my good shepherd. I know that he is for my good. This might not always look like how I want it to be, but it always looks like how it needs to be. Some of us, though, might be more than aware what our future holds. And we might be fearful. We might be anxious. But we look back and we remember that Jesus is the one who has defeated death. We'll think more about this next week when we come to verse 4, but here is what David is saying, is I know who my God is. And he's inviting us to join with him and say, we know who our God is. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his people. He is the good shepherd who guides us in paths of life and righteousness. I like how the Heidelberg Catechism, it's an old catechism of the church from the Reformation. It's question and answers, trying to condense truths. And the Heidelberg Catechism is wonderful because it's rich and devotional and warm. And it says this, it says, how does knowledge of God's providence, that is his guiding, his leading, his guarding, his protecting of his people, how does knowledge of his providence help us? And the answer is this, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. What we're doing this week is we're laying the groundwork. What David is doing is he's laying the groundwork saying, this is a God who I know is for my good because he is my shepherd. And ultimately, he is for his glory. The Lord is for his glory. And this will be the shorter and final last point. Over the coming weeks, we'll probably sing the Stuart Townend version of this psalm, which is wonderful. It's the one that I first came to know when singing Psalm 23. But it's interesting. One of the things I noticed, and I'm not trying to critique it, but it leaves out, the one phrase it leaves out in this whole psalm is this. You see there at the end of verse 3, that God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I think it misses out on something important. What does it mean, though, that God does this for his name's sake? Well, firstly, it means that he acts in a way that is consistent with his name. We tend to choose names, don't we, when we're naming our children, whatever sounds nicest. But back at this time, names were meant to describe the person or maybe tell you about their future. God's name was he was the I Am. He was the one who was always gracious and compassionate, full of steadfast love and patience for his people. And here, God leading his people in paths of righteousness, God shepherding his people, shows that he is acting in a way that is consistent with his name. But it's more than that. This is about making his name known. This is about showing that he alone is the true, the good shepherd that is for us. And there's a video on YouTube that I go back to every so often. I don't know if anyone's ever watched it. It's the one of Adele where she disguises herself as an audition for Adele imitators. So there's all these different women who spend their time trying to imitate Adele, and they all sing one of her most famous songs. She comes up last. They've all given a go. She's hidden up. She's changed her nose, changed her chin. She acts nervous. But the moment she sings, they know that they've heard the real thing. It's a really funny moment, and it's probably the reason I go back. When one of the women, when she hits her first note, she stops and goes, "I can't believe it. She's here. It's the real thing." What God was doing when he rescued his people from Israel was seeking to show that he alone was God. The idols of the people of Egypt were no match to him. They weren't just pale imitations. They were lifeless and hollow and could do nothing. But back in Exodus, there's this repeated refrain, and you can see some references there that you might want to check out later on, where God says he acts so that we shall know that he is the Lord. He alone is the true God. You see it in chapter 14, the passage that Exodus chapter 14 that Jackie read for us. Let me just read quickly for you verses 17 and 18. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." God acts for our good and for his glory. God acts to make himself known. Even in the death of Jesus Christ on a cross, that is the way that he is glorified, because in that he rescues his people, showing himself to be the true shepherd. He is the one who's raised to life, showing that he is greater than death. He is the true God. And so as we see the shepherd, we are called to obey, to love, trust, and worship him. What David has been doing throughout this, and it's that word we started at the beginning, that's where we'll end. David is inviting us to remember God's goodness and to once again and ongoingly place our trust in him, knowing that he is the good shepherd who is for us, his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know for many of us, we might feel weary even at the beginning of this new year. Feel fatigued and jaded, cynical with the world. So Father, we ask and pray that instead of worrying about the world, help us to fix our eyes on you, our good shepherd, the one who in abundant love gave your son for us, the one who has given us your spirit, the one who is for us and leading us along paths of righteousness to that day when we shall be with you again in perfect eternity without sin or pain or worry anymore. Help us to see Jesus, our good shepherd, and trust in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.